There's been a lot of fierceness in the news this week. I know you've noticed. We've seen the fierceness of hate. ISIS fighters driving Yazidis out of their homes and into the mountains of northern Iraq, threatening them with genocide if they don't convert to their extreme form of religion. We've seen the fierceness of anger. Protesters in Ferguson, Missouri, seeking answers to another death of an unarmed black teenager. We've seen the fierceness of mental illness. Actor and fellow Episcopalian Robin Williams succumbs to depression, which turns a person not against others, but against themselves. We've all known the fierceness of hate, anger, and self-inflicted pain. This morning's gospel, however, gives us another form of fierceness. It's the fierceness of love. We don't normally associate that word with love, but we all know it's true, every one of us. Anytime someone attacks my child or my grandchild, right, we just feel that fierceness rising up within us. And we'll take on teachers, right? You've done that. Principals, doctors, lawyers, police. And every once in a while, we read about some mother protecting her children from a 200-pound mountain lion. It's this fierceness that drives a Canaanite woman to overcome the barriers that want to keep her away from the healing she seeks. She crosses over that wall of hatred that has existed for centuries between Jews and Canaanites. She takes on the disciples who are the gatekeepers here, and they run complaining to Jesus that she's bothering them with her shouting. They ask Jesus to send her away, which is what they're really saying is, give her what she wants, she'll go away, and we can have our peace and quiet. But Jesus refuses, because he says there is another wall. The Father has sent him only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But the mother keeps on coming. And finally, just throws herself down in front of Jesus and says what for me is the most effective prayer that I know. She says, Lord, help me. Help me. But Jesus seems to resist even this prayer, saying, it's not right to give the children's food to the dogs. You'd think that would do it, right? That just might, you know, okay, I quit. I've done everything I can. But she responds, yes, Lord, but even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. The mother's love is fierce, and she is not giving up. We know that passion. Many of us saw our own mothers and fathers exercise that kind of passion when we needed it. We're told in Mark 3:8 that the news of Jesus spread from Judea, Jerusalem, Idumea, beyond the Jordan, and all the way to the region of Tyre and Sidon. So it's not unusual that this woman would have heard about Jesus. But what is striking is that she is a Canaanite, and yet she calls Jesus Son of David, which is a Jewish messianic title. She has this intuition that Jesus is not just a healer, but is connected to God in a uniquely powerful way, so that it makes sense to throw herself onto his mercy on behalf of her sick child. At this point, she has a deeper understanding, it would seem, of who Jesus is than the disciples do. Since Peter will not call Jesus the Messiah, Son of David, until the next chapter. Maybe Peter got his revelation from her. I think she can also be our teacher. As Episcopal priest and mystical writer Cynthia Bourgeau points out, contemporary Christianity, because we live in a pluralistic world, we've often drawn back from looking at Christ as unique, or as she calls him, the cosmic singularity. She says, quote, contemporary images of Christ follow a downsizing tendency, reframing the human Jesus in more modest spiritual categories as teacher, brother, prophet, mystic, revolutionary. But she says, and here she's quoting from an Indian theologian, Raymond Panikkar, quote, "There is no Christianity without acknowledging the centrality of Christ, not just as founder or master, teacher, enlightened being, but in some sense the icon of reality, bearing in a particularly intense and illumined way the nature of God, the hologram of reality itself, that in the person of Jesus, heaven and earth have been brought together in a decisive and ultimate way." So the mother says, "Have mercy on me, Lord, Son of David." And then she says, "Lord, help me." At the end of her encounter with Jesus, he says to her, and I imagine, you know, Scripture doesn't give us inflection or what the person may be smiling or frowning. I think by the time this woman got through with Jesus, he was laughing. I think he was just so overcome with the joy and wonder of her. He says, "Woman, great is your faith. Let it be done for you as you wish." And that faith really is great. She's combined the vision of who Jesus is with her willingness to fight through every obstacle and boundary to get to him. Those obstacles and boundaries, not just out there, but in her own heart. She could have easily given in and given up with hatred and anger. Let's blame others for our problems. She could have been overwhelmed with the depression of this sick child and just given up. She could have been so caught up in her own pain that she was unaware that Jesus was walking down her street. That's what happens, isn't it? We get so self-absorbed, we lose the ability to see what is right in front of us. But we've not finished with this story if we stop here. There's another fierceness we need to see. It's the fierceness of the love of God for sending Jesus Christ. This love is so fierce that it's willing to break down all the barriers in order to include everyone in the family of God. It's easy to imagine God's love for the persecuted and the oppressed, but it's much harder, isn't it, to see that fierce love for those doing the oppressing and the persecuting. When I was in Atlanta a few weeks ago with my nephew, James, we went to the newly opened Center for Civil and Human Rights. If you've been to Atlanta, it's right there next to the World of Coke and the aquarium. So when you go to those places, check out the Center for Civil and Human Rights. On the main floor, there's the history of the American Civil Rights Movement. And in one part, there is a recreation. You sit at a 1960s lunch counter. You know, the swivel chairs and the formica top. You put headphones on, and then there are outlines of hands on the counter, and you put your hands down, and that starts the tape playing, and the trick is to see how long you can keep your hands down there. Because the moment you put them down, in your ears you hear the voices of those people who don't want you sitting where you're sitting. You hear the name calling. You hear the offensive language. You don't belong at a place where whites eat. You're called names and you're threatened. And the key, how long can you stay there? How long would I stay there? And then there's this loud noise and the chair vibrates and you realize you've been hit. It's startling. It's an unpleasant few minutes. It's easy to imagine God's fierce love for those who were treated that way then and now. It's not so easy to imagine that same love for those who are doing the attacking. But I know one person, there are many, I know one who has manifested that. I don't know if you're familiar with Will Campbell. He died last year at the age of 88, wrote Brother to a Dragonfly, known as a bootleg Southern Baptist preacher from Mississippi, a real character. He was the only white minister present at the creation of the Southern Christian Leadership Conference founded by Martin Luther King Jr. He got thrown out of his first church job in the South because of his fierce love for justice. Yet this same Will Campbell also became the unofficial chaplain to members of the Ku Klux Klan, sipping whiskey on their porches in an attempt to understand and love them. And he wrote, "I had become a doctrinaire social activist without consciously choosing to be, and I would continue to be some kind of social activist. But there was a decided difference, because from that point on, I came to understand the nature of tragedy. And one who understands the nature of tragedy can never take sides." Will, of course, learned this from his Lord, Jesus, who loves those even as they are nailing him to the wood. The woman who fought her way to Jesus encourages us also to fight our way to him through our hatred, our anger, our depression. She invites us to notice the one who is already with us and to fall on our knees in front of him and say, "Lord, help me, help us, help those people." And she's a witness. She's a witness that even if we only get a crumb, the fierceness of that love will be enough. Amen.